Church, I am excited for the series that we are in. The series is, Do You Wish for a Better Life? And I think that's a fair question that we ask, that I think all of us somewhere in our lives make a plea and we say, isn't there a better way to live? And along the way, we search for answers, and sometimes those answers, even though we think are good and think are the right thing, end up being the wrong thing. And we spend a fair amount of time, maybe even decades, only to find that everything we've been doing is wrong. And so when we ask the question, do you wish for a better life? Last week, when we answered that question, beginning with, well, if you do, then follow Jesus. And we use the story of the woman at the well and how her life was radically transformed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue on with that, building with that theme. And every week we're going to be looking at different ways on how we can have a better life when we walk with Jesus Christ, when we have faith with Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to be talking about how Jesus is the healer. And this is something that healing comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But before I get into talking about healing, I got to give a disclaimer this morning. If you are somebody that is struggling with a physical issue or an emotional issue, either you or somebody close to you, or maybe you've even had a death recently with someone that you loved, this sermon can be difficult to listen to. So I say that with respect, grace, love, and mercy, but here's my plea to you. Stay with me until the end. I promise you at the end you're going to find hope, but in order to get to that hope, we do have to talk about some tough things. So I'm asking you very patiently to stay with me through this. So I want to begin talking about healing, but I want to start from kind of a weird place. I want to talk about the difference between a cure and a healing, because in truth, it shapes how we approach Jesus Christ. So I want to begin with a cure. A cure is simply a transformation of a body part. Cures are temporary and specific. When we narrow it down, when we think about a cure, like maybe I broke my foot and go to the hospital and they put a cast on it, and after so many weeks they take the cast off and then I am fine, I am cured. That's an example of something that is very specific and temporary, and that's what cures are designed for. And our society today is bombarded by cures. We see different ads, whether you're on social media or on TV, about pills, about shots, about programs, about all sorts of different treatments, that if you take this, you'll be cured. And it's very specific, but it's also very temporary. But that's what we're looking for. And here's the problem. Church, too often we treat Jesus like a cure. We do. Think about it. Maybe we've come to the altar or we just pray and we say, God, if you would just come and fix this. And I need you to fix that. I need you to fix it right now. And maybe Jesus does fix it. Here's the problem that we often find in the church today. Well, once we are cured, we don't really need Jesus. He did his job. Right? I prayed to you. I wanted you to fix it. You fixed it. Hey, thankful. I'm thankful for that. But I don't really need you anymore. You did your job. But here's the problem with approaching Christ like a cure. If we're only meant to be cured, then there's really no reason Jesus Christ died on a cross for us, is there? We don't really need them. All we need is a miracle worker. If we're just looking for a cure, then we don't need Jesus. We just need a miracle worker. Getting a little uncomfortable already. But this is the problem in the church. We approach Jesus like that. But here's the thing that we have to remember. The reality is we all die. These bodies will deteriorate and we will die. That's a certainty. I don't know a lot of things in this world, but I know that one. We focus too much on living a long life. So much, we often forget to live in the midst of that struggle. When we are encountering suffering, we go to God for a cure so that we can continue to live this life the way that we want it. But this is in no way scriptural. We're not guaranteed a long, healthy life where at the end of it, we simply lie down in a grave and we very gently release our last breath and just like, ah, it's over. I'm not being funny, but we're not guaranteed that. But we want it, don't we? And sometimes we want it too much. We chase after it, and we're mad at God when we ask for a cure, and he doesn't give it. And then we abandon God, right? We turn away from him. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. I wasn't cured, or this person I love wasn't cured, and so now I leave the church. Or now I'm not going to talk to God. Well, that's a problem with our faith and a problem of our understanding. You see, we're seeking a cure then. We're not seeking healing. And there's a clear difference between the two, and we need to understand those. Now, let me answer the obvious question. Does God perform miracles today to heal people? Without reservation, I can say yes. Each and every day across this globe, Jesus Christ performs miracles and he heals people. Should we pray to God for a miracle of healing? Yes. We should pray. We should have hope in our God and we should pray for miracles to happen. Should we expect a miracle? No. You shouldn't expect it. You should hope for it. You should pray for it. But see, I think the problem is in the expectation, because when we expect a miracle, what we're really saying in our heart is, God, if you don't do this, then I'm going to be mad at you. I don't really have faith in you. I've turned you into a genie that I can just pray whatever I want to, instead of saying, I expect God's good and perfect will to be done in this situation, and whatever that is, I'm at peace with. See, there's a difference in our expectations. If we're expecting a miracle, then we expect results. Instead, we should expect God's good and perfect will to be done. We're starting to shift our focus from a cure to healing when we do that, but I have to say this. There's a reason God may not answer our prayers. And this is the tough part about it. The reason God may not perform a miracle is because his perfect plan for us is to allow us to suffer and experience disease, pain, and hardship. He does this so that he can teach us through this suffering and that he can grow our faith in him. There's no amount of books we can read. There's no amount of Bible studies we can go to. There's no amount of life group sessions we can sit on. There's no classes that we can take that will shape our faith like walking through hardships with God. Some of the greatest blessings in this life come from God not performing miracles, not curing us when we cry out for it. In this hardship, God changes us, he molds us, and he strengthens us. There is simply nothing more peaceful than being comforted by God alone in our darkest hours. To lean into the Father, to feel that warm embrace and to know that regardless of what happens, everything is going to be okay. I've shared with you many times before about Maggie and I, our personal journey, that on three different times, the doctor said, we don't know if your wife is going to survive the next 24 or so hours. We faced death. I can assure you that in those moments of suffering, of hardship, we leaned into God and we lived in that moment, and it transformed us. And in the midst of thinking that Maggie was going to die, not knowing that God was going to perform a miracle all three times, we didn't know that. But we trusted in him, and regardless what happened, we were still here. It radically shaped our faith. We weren't looking for a cure. We were looking for Jesus to heal us. I want to give you an example, a biblical example of what I'm talking about. If you would open up your Bibles to Exodus 15, we're going to be looking at Israel for a second, but before we get there, I want to give you context, because the context matters in this story, in this passage. And so many of you remember the story of the Hebrew slaves, that God performs a series of miracles, he sends a series of plagues, of diseases to Egypt, right? The Hebrew slaves are in bondage by Egypt, and they're suffering, and Scripture says that God heard the cries of his children, and he responds to those cries. And what he does is he unleashes all these plagues, all these horrible things, so that Egypt will finally yield and finally say, okay, your God is stronger than our gods, and we're going to let your people go. And they do. Egypt lets the Hebrew slaves go, and we begin the Exodus, and we hit this pivotal point where we see the Hebrew slaves make it to the Red Sea, and in one desperate act of defiance, Egypt sends the army out to slaughter all the Hebrew slaves on the bank of the Red Sea, and God performs a miracle, and he parts the waters, and the Hebrew slaves pass through, and as the Egyptian army is in hot pursuit, he closes the waters back and finally gives them the security and the peace that he has promised them. When we enter into text, we're beginning from that very place, and that's important to know that because of what happens now. Beginning in verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Now, this passage is just incredibly theologically rich. We could spend weeks breaking this apart, but I'm going to only spend a few moments drawing your attention to a few very important points. First of all, where they are at. They are on their journey from the Red Sea. They have just seen God perform all these miracles, and God has answered all the promises about rescuing them. And they get to a place where they go 3 days without water. And when they finally find water, it looks something like this. Green, full of algae, minerals, whatever it is, it's not drinkable. And they start complaining. Now let me state the obvious. Do we think that God doesn't know that that water's not drinkable? I mean, God performed all these miracles to Israel. Do you think all of a sudden he goes, oh, I forgot to give them clean water? Of course not. That's silly, right? But the slaves, they forget that. And so they start complaining. And so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. You maybe recognize that name if you have read the book of Ruth. The beginning of the book of Ruth, we find Naomi, a widow. She's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and she's walking back to Israel. And as she approaches her village, the women of the village come out and they're like, Naomi, Naomi's back. They're all excited. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Marah, for I am bitter. That's where it comes from. She's bitter, just like these waters. Well, in the midst of all this, God is speaking, and God says, I will show you who I am. Throw the wood into the water, and it will make it sweet and drinkable. And so there's some wood that's cast in there. Now let me ask you a question. Do we think the wood is the miracle? Do we think there's something special about this wood? It's kind of a trick question. I find it funny in my studies this week as I'm looking across, I looked at theologians and scholars who are arguing about what kind of wood was thrown into the water. It's not about the wood. It's about what God's going to do. He could have thrown a brick in there and it would have made it fine. It doesn't make a difference what wood it is. That's a silly discussion. It's about what God is doing. And so God says, throw this wood in there, make the water sweet, and I will show you who I am. What is interesting is that word show in Hebrew. There's a thing in academia, it's called morphology, and it's the study of words and how one word becomes the root of another word. The Hebrew word for show eventually becomes Torah. Torah means instruction. Torah is the name of the law to the Jews. What is so interesting is that Torah is actually embedded in what God says. He says, if, listen to these are conditional statements, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, you will be healed. Here's what God is saying. If you follow the Torah, he's saying this to Israel, if you follow the Torah, you will be healed. In other words, healing requires obedience. Oh, we're going to get uncomfortable this morning, aren't we? Healing requires obedience. It does. It's embedded all throughout Scripture at different times. And so, I'm going to simplify this. What God is saying is, if you do what I tell you, if you follow my instruction, if you follow me, then I will heal you. But I need to make another statement, because if we leave it there, we're going to be on dangerous ground. Because there's a wrong view. You could perceive this the wrong way. The wrong view is This has been said to me personally and to Maggie in her health journey. Well, the reason you're sick, obviously, is because of your sin or your lack of faith. Well, that's not true. That's not accurate. But see, sometimes we morph if you follow my instruction and if you have faith in me, then you will be healed. We morph that into a legalistic view that said, well, only sick people, they're full of sin, and they don't have enough faith. Well, that would be great, except you're not accounting for one singular thing that is incredibly important: God's will. God will allow us to suffer. So there will be some of the most faithful of us who will suffer. It has nothing to do with faith. It has to do with God's will. We can't just leave it there by itself. So we have to begin asking ourselves, what is healing? We haven't talked about healing yet. We only examples. Well, a very generic description of healing is a whole life transformation that occurs through faith and obedience to God. When I say whole life, I mean a physical, emotional, a spiritual commitment to God. It is our whole life. It's encompassed like that. But here's the thing that we often don't think about. Our transformation also affects the perception of others. Our healing transforms how other people perceive us. We often don't catch this. Think about this. Think about when you got saved. Maybe it was in as an adult like I was. And I remember certain things being said after I got saved. That transformation that was occurring, that healing that was occurring, made me look different to people. And I had people say things like, I don't know what's going on here, but I don't like it. I had friends walk away from me. Yeah, you're. I don't know what that is. I don't like the church, but I don't like what you're doing. Or, in a different light, I had people come up to me and say, I don't know what's going on there. There's something different, but I really like it. Our healing actually transforms how people perceive us. It has radical implications. But the question is, who does our healing today? Well, Jesus Christ does. It begins with our salvation, and it moves on from there. But I want to keep for a moment in the Old Testament. I want you to hear something. And it comes from Isaiah. Isaiah is what we call a major prophet. And he gives a prophecy about the coming Messiah. That is the word that was used when we talked about the woman at the well last week. She used the term Messiah. Here's what Isaiah prophesizes in Isaiah 53, beginning of verse 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. Did you hear that word? He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It's a beautiful prophecy, isn't it? Isaiah, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, is saying, this is what will happen to Jesus Christ. And it's all for you. And through what Christ endures on the cross, just one aspect of it is that you will be made whole and you will be healed. prophecies are important. It tells us not only of the coming Messiah, and we know that to be fulfilled and true, but it also means whatever else Isaiah is saying about the Messiah must be true as well. That we can be whole, that we can be healed. I want to give you an example of someone that went through healing radically. I want to take you to the Gospel of Mark. This is Mark 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's what Mark records. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to Jesus a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that they may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this before.'" It's a beautiful passage of healing, of instantaneous healing in this case. But there's some very important things that I want you to see. And I want to make three simple points how Jesus heals us. The first one is that Jesus heals the sickness of our sin. That's where it begins. And he does it with a paralytic. Beginning in verse 5, it says that Jesus says to the paralytic. So there's this narrative, right, that's going on with the Pharisees and everybody else that's there. But there's a point. Mark's making a point. Jesus turns to the paralytic who's laying on the pallet, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He didn't begin by saying, "Get up and walk." He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus heals us from the sickness of our sin. When we have faith in him, and we ask for forgiveness, when we genuinely repent to Jesus Christ, he forgives us. And immediately that weight that is on our shoulders is removed. That burden of all the things we've done wrong is not only gone, but it's gone forever. Scripture says it's as far as the east is from the west, meaning it's not there, it's gone. How wonderful is that? Think about what that offers you when you no longer have to carry that burden and you are healed from the sickness of your sin. You no longer have to succumb to the temptations of this world. But Jesus heals us another way. He heals our self-worth. It's still in verse 5. When Jesus says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," he begins with a powerful word. He says, "Son, son, your sins are forgiven." You see, it's a man who is isolated in society. This is in the ancient world. He's dependent upon everybody else. People have to bring him food. People have to help him. Probably dress, probably bathe. And if he wants to go see Jesus, he's got to get four men to go take him. And now he doesn't have to do that. He has value. He has value in the community. He can get up and he can go and do whatever he wants whenever he wants to do it now. He has the ability to do that. He can walk again. But he doesn't, Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says, "Son." Do you hear the intimacy in that? We are children of God, yes? Well, there it is. When Jesus uses the term son and daughter, he's addressing you. You are part of the family, son. You are part of the family, daughter. You have incredible intrinsic worth. And now you're being recognized for it. So Jesus heals our self-worth, but he goes one step further. Jesus heals our hopelessness. Think about the paralytic. Dependent upon everybody for everything. And now he has the ability to go do whatever he wants to do. He has hope in this world. But here's the thing that's implicit in this narrative. The paralytic has faith in Jesus Christ now. He has a home that awaits him in eternity. He has hope for future, not in just this world, but in the world to come. I don't know about you, but do you think that a lot of people are in hopelessness in the world today? Yeah, right? It's rampant. But there's a hope that Jesus heals in us, and it's beautiful. We have an eternity with God awaiting us. One that is free of disease, of despair, of desperation. We will never cry again from suffering. We will never mourn. We will live under God's provision in love and perfect harmony for all eternity. That's hope. And it's beautiful. So how are we healed today? Well, it begins by drinking from the well of living water. If you were here last week, we talked about the woman at the well, and Jesus uses the phrase living water. You should drink living water. Well, how do we do that today? Here's one way we can do it. We need to read our Bibles to understand who God is and how he works in and through his creation. If healing requires obedience, and God says, keep all my commandments, keep all my statutes, my decrees, all of that. In other words, you are to follow everything you are taught. Well, how do we know what that is? Are we just waiting for the pastor to tell us? I have 35 plus minutes a week with you. How often before I get through all the commandments, all the decrees, all the things? You might be waiting years. Or are you supposed to take responsibility for your faith? Are you supposed to read the Bible so you understand what Scripture is? You understand how God responds to you. You understand the very characteristic, the very nature of God, and you engage with him on a deep personal level. Healing requires obedience. We also need to pray. Why would you not pray, is my question. Why would you, each and every day, not be engaged with your healer? I don't know about you, but I need healing every day. This world is a messed up place, seeking to pull me from my faith. Pastor, are you saying you're unfaithful? No, I'm saying I'm strong in my faith, and yet the world wants to pull me away. How do I stay engaged? I have daily conversations, intimate conversations with the God of the universe, who is my healer. I find encouragement. I find strength. I find everything I need to face each and every day on this planet. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you do that? But beyond that, there's one more aspect. You need to belong to a community of believers. You need to be plugged into a church, because Scripture says we are eternal brothers and sisters. If that is true, then we struggle together. Nobody struggles alone in the church. We struggle together in faith to live this life as Jesus is calling us to, one of obedient faith. Here's something you won't hear in some churches. Being a Christian is difficult. It's tough. It's not an easy journey. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying it's very clear in Scripture that you will have trials, you will have tribulations, you will have tests of faith. You don't believe it? Go back and read Exodus 15. Hebrew slaves were tested in their faith. Time and again, Christians are tested. Why? Because God wants to know, do you really love Him, or are you just looking for a cure? Do you just need something to get you by today, but you don't really want the relationship? God, just take care of this problem, but I'm not really invested in you. I just want you to fix me. I want you to give me what I want, and then I can move on with my life. That's why you're tested. We need to be healed. We need to be healed of the things of this world. Healing is not simple. Healing is difficult. And sometimes healing can be the most painful thing you endure. I want to give you a beautiful example of healing. I want to read part of a story that I came across this week, and I have to admit this, in my research, I accidentally deleted the author. This is not my story, and I'm very aware of plagiarism, so I don't want to be accused of that, but I cannot find where I found this. But I want to read this to you because it's so powerful. And I want to begin with the pastor. The pastor makes some comments before the other individual does. And here's the pastor's comment. Recently, I officiated a memorial service for a precious baby who passed away just 90 minutes after birth. 90 minutes. While a memorial service like this would normally be filled with indescribable grief, this particular service was filled with a special sort of joy, which I have only witnessed a few times in my life. While this young couple from my church, Eric and Jessica, were grieving over the loss of their beautiful little girl, Ella, they were able to experience God's grace in a profound way. This was most clearly demonstrated by the words he read as part of the service. Following is a transcript of Eric's words. And here is Eric. I have never expected that nearly 5 months ago, Jess and I would receive life-changing news after what I thought would be a simple routine ultrasound. I remember the day that the doctor told us that Ella had a severe brain deformation and was likely to have an impaired and very short life. That was the hardest day. The shock of going through the experience was jarring and devastating. It crashed headlong into my dreams and ambitions for Ella, destroying them and leaving in its wake a landscape of fear and uncertainty. The night of the diagnosis, I remember lying in my bed, hoping I would wake up the next morning to find out that everything had been a horrible nightmare. I hoped I would awaken the next morning and the memory of what had transpired would fade from my recollection quickly and painlessly. But when the morning came and I asked my wife, was it just a dream? I was again confronted with the harsh reality of our circumstances. That morning I sat with Jessica on the floor of what would have been Ella's room, and I held her hands and together we prayed. I opened my heart up to the Lord and I cried out to him with tears in my eyes. Between sobs of desperation, I pleaded with God to give us direction for Ella's life. I asked the Lord to give me strength to lead my wife through this time of hardship. I asked God to take away our fears and to help us to give Ella the unconditional love any child deserves from his or her parents. I asked God to protect our hearts from the despair and depression that loomed around us and to give us his spirit of peace that surpasses all understanding. I thank God for the many blessings in our life, and I acknowledged him for his sovereignty in all things, including Ella's life. I thanked him for giving her to us to be her parents. I prayed that he would lead us to be the parents he wanted for Ella. I asked that God would give us the strength to honor him during our hardships and not turn our backs on him only to shelter from the storm. During this time in our lives, just brought a verse to my attention, and I think it has great relevance. Psalm 34 is a beautiful psalm that encapsulates much of what I want to convey to you today. Here is what it says, beginning in verse 1. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will consistently speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Returning to Eric's words, what I would like everyone to know is that the Lord holds true to every promise he has made to me. The Lord freed me from the bondage of all my fears and troubles. The Lord has given me joy in this dark hour of my life. The Lord has surrounded me with his angels, which are those of his children who I'm blessed to know as friends and family. The Lord is truly great, loving, and deserving of exaltation. His grace has overwhelmed us, and the power of his Spirit has overtaken our weaknesses. Ella's life on earth was tragically short, but it was entirely sweet and filled with joy. I miss her and long to hold her, but I am comforted by the truth that her life hasn't ended, but only begun. His promise to us is that we will be reunited with him in heaven someday. This is the reason Jess and I wanted this to be a celebration of life, because we are grateful for the one she was given. It was filled completely with love. And Ella's life hasn't ended. It has merely been transformed from the one here on earth to the one the Lord has created for those who love and believe in him in heaven. Thank you all for coming and being with us tonight as we remember her short life on earth and celebrate God's greatness and his eternal life for us. It is our honor and privilege to share our little girl's life with you so that you can know her as we did. I don't know of a better story to share with you about God's healing power. How a young couple can have that kind of attitude about their baby who passed away at only 90 minutes old. Do you hear the faith in the father's voice? The healing that had to occur. But here's the thing that you have to recognize. The healing didn't begin there. The healing began when Eric found his salvation. The healing started there. And it progressed through time until it reached the place that Ella died. And now Eric and Jess are being healed in that moment. Are you looking for a cure? Or are you looking for healing? Do you go to Jesus expecting, demanding certain results, and when not given, turn and walk away? Or do you have hope and an eternal future? You have hope that your God hears you and because of his good and perfect will do immensely beautiful things through your pain and suffering. South Lake, the world is leading you to the waters of Merah, the bitter waters. The waters that will fill you with disease and death. Are you going to drink from those waters? Or will you drink from the well of living water, the well that heals you from your sin, the well that restores your worth, and the well that gives you eternal hope? All you have to do is have obedient faith, and you will never thirst again. You will be healed. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for being born at this time. That unlike the Hebrew slaves that endured unimaginable suffering and loss, tests and trials that we don't have to endure today, we give you thanks that we were born in this day, in a time where all we have to do is ask for forgiveness and we are forgiven, and then we are called to have an obedient faith to follow you. So, Father, we pray for conviction. We pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to correct us when we are wrong, to lead us away from temptations, to keep us distant from the wells of this world. And we ask that you lead us to the well of living water, the well where there's always hope, there's always grace, there's always forgiveness, and there's always love. Teach us to follow you and to never abandon you. May you hear our prayers in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. South Lake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just simply hold out your hands like this? Church, your blessing this morning is to walk a life searching for your healer. Let him do the hard work, sometimes painful work, of healing you. Your life will be transformed not only here, but for all eternity. It is a blessing to be healed by him. Go now, hug someone, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.